any history of having a relationship with a church, you have probably heard of this chapter. And if you have any relationship of football in the 80s, you have probably seen John 3:16. We're not there yet, but John chapter 3 is for many of us very familiar. And the part of the chapter that we're going to cover today is not just familiar, but it's going to be very applicable to us as modern Americans, 21st century Westerners, because it issues a challenge to those who are striving for success. Meaning there is a way in which we go through our daily lives that this passage is going to challenge. Many of us in this room are very capable, smart, driven, hardworking, accomplished, educated individuals. There are in this room high-level engineers, educators, politicians, entrepreneurs. There are people in here with PhDs. Some of you have multiple PhDs. I don't understand you people. But all of us in this room, especially when compared with other countries and world history, you have done well for yourself. You are wealthy. You are well off. You are accomplished. We are a driven and successful society. But with that comes a certain mindset that says, well, if there's a challenge, I'm an American. I'm going to overcome it. If there's an opportunity to win, we will win. There's this internal will that causes us, that moves us, that desires success. And this morning, we're going to see Jesus challenge a man named Nicodemus, who is very much like that. And my hope is that we will see the little Nicodemus in all of us and allow God's word to challenge and bear weight on us in that regard. So let's pray, and then we will dive into God's word. Father, thank you so much for today, for your mercies that are new with us this morning, for your grace and kindness that are on full display in our lives, God. Thank you that we are here this morning, that we get to gather and sing and hear your word and have fellowship and relationship with one another. It is such a gift, Lord, and we do not want to take that lightly. God, as we dive into your word and we look at Nicodemus and the interaction with Jesus, God, would you speak to us? Would you reveal to us areas in our life where we kind of fall into the same trappings as Nicodemus did, where we seek through our own effort, our own accomplishments, favor in God's eyes? And would you make us aware of that in our lives and challenge us and reveal truth to us that we cannot earn anything, but you have earned everything for us already, God. So we ask that your word would go forth, that it would accomplish what you have purposed and willed it to accomplish, and that we would respond obediently as children of God to your word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look with me, John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Also should be up on the screen there behind me. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. We are introduced to a man named Nicodemus. As it says here, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious leaders during the time of Jesus. And the Pharisees were not just the religious leaders, because you also had the Sadducees who were religious leaders. But the Pharisees were the part of the religious leaders who took their religion most seriously. Sadducees, not so much. But the Pharisees, they were serious. These are the kind of guys who looked at the 613 laws of the Old Testament and said, not enough. There must be more. Pharisees, therefore, they literally added more rules, more regulations, more specificities, that's not how you say that word, to the laws of the Old Testament and were very serious about it. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But, as it says here, a member of the ruling class, meaning that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, during Jesus' day. So not only is Nicodemus a Jew, he's got that working for him, he's a Pharisee, and he's a member of the Sanhedrin, meaning that he wasn't just a Pharisee, he was one of the best Pharisees. He was one of the most religious Pharisees. He was one of the most moral Pharisees. So he was politically powerful, religiously powerful, socially powerful. He had all the social clout you could have in that day. He was very wealthy and probably really, really, really ridiculously good looking. Jewish leader spoke to the qualifications. Nobody got that movie quote, I guess, apparently. Okay. Jewish literature spoke to the qualifications of what it meant to be a member of the Sanhedrin, which Nicodemus was. And in order to even be considered as a member of the Sanhedrin, it stated this, that you had to, quote, possess scholarship, modesty, popularity. You had to be strong, courageous, tall, imposing in appearance, learned and understand foreign language. That is Nicodemus. He's just an absolute stud. The guy we all wanted to be in high school. He was the star captain of the rowing team at Harvard, got straight A's, speaks multiple languages, has multiple degrees, is by every worldly measure smart, ambitious, accomplished, and successful. He's the real deal. And this real deal, this ruler of the Jews who takes his Jewish faith very seriously, who has the entire Old Testament memorized, risks a lot in this moment. That's why he comes at night. He knows that him coming to Jesus is scandalous. And so he's trying to minimize the potential of others finding out that he's meeting with Jesus. So he comes by cover of night. Because at this point, Jesus has already made enemies with the Pharisees. He's done a number of signs. He's made a number of claims that angered them. And so Nicodemus is risking his reputation with the Pharisees, risking his reputation with the Sanhedrin by coming to Jesus to declare some aspect of belief. That due to some signs and miracles that Jesus has done, Nicodemus believes at worst Jesus is some kind of really good teacher sent by God. And he communicates this to Jesus, showing an aspect of curiosity and wonder for who this Jesus is. And so what appears to be a potentially fruitful and genuine interaction on the onset actually turns a bit as we see Jesus respond. Verse 3. Nicodemus had just said, "We know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs to you unless God is with them." Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, at great risk to his earned life, all of his accomplishments, his reputation, sneaks out at night to go see Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Hey, we know you're a great teacher and that you come from God, because no one could do what you have done unless they come from God." And Jesus looks at him and he says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, this is a pretty confusing statement within context, because it seems as if Jesus is either trying to change the subject completely or he is not tracking with the conversation. Because we have kind of this non sequitur moment. Jesus' response just doesn't seem to be in tie with the conversation that Nicodemus kind of started. Nicodemus is giving him praise and talking about his teaching ability, then all of a sudden Jesus kind of brings some weird biological statement into the mix. What is going on here? What is Jesus doing here? Well, if you just look back a few verses, it should be up on the screen, of chapter 2, verse 23 and 25, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture, and these two verses, these three verses say this. Now, when he, speaking of Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Maybe this is Nicodemus that saw that and believed. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This verse is telling us that Jesus knows everyone. He knows what is in their hearts. He knows their intentions. He knows their motivations. He knows their thoughts. He doesn't have to guess. He doesn't have to wonder what this person is actually doing. And so Jesus, knowing what's in your heart, knowing in what's in my heart, he knows what is in the heart of Nicodemus. And rather than just kind of playing around with Nicodemus, like Nicodemus is actually doing with Jesus, Jesus just goes straight to the heart of the issue, and he is challenging Nicodemus, which we see fleshed out as Nicodemus responds in verse 4 of chapter 3. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus, again, with this kind of strange, confusing statement, not really tying into the conversation with Nicodemus, says you need to be born again. Nicodemus, he responds, he kind of expresses confusion. How is it possible? He's seeking clarity and questioning the physical and biological possibility of what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus just kind of doubles down on what he's already said. You must be born again. And Jesus is saying the flesh is of the flesh. The Spirit is the Spirit, and they are different. To be born of the flesh and the Spirit is a unique work of God. And Jesus is separating the sacred and the secular. He's separating the way of the world and the way of God. In essence, Jesus is saying, you cannot flesh your way into the kingdom of God. Meaning, you cannot think your way, earn your way, will your way, try your way, discipline your way, succeed your way into the kingdom of God. Those things will not earn you favor with God. They will not save you. They will not give you right standing with God. And Nicodemus has lived his entire life in a system that rewarded effort, where there was a direct correlation between your ability, your skill, intelligence, and hard work in climbing the social, political, and religious ladder. And much like Nicodemus, we live in that same kind of world and society today, where you are only as good and as valuable as what you bring to the table. If you don't bring any value or anything to the table at your job, you're going to get fired. And it doesn't matter what you brought to the table last week, because if you're not bringing anything to the table this week, you have no value in our world's eyes. And so, because we live in that society, we seek, whether you realize it or not, in all areas of our life, to bring as much as we can to the table. The levers we begin to pull in our lives in order to get the things that we want, levers such as money, power, intelligence, education, ambition, discipline, hard work, morality, good looks, these are the levers that we pull. These are the tools that we go to, the things that we seek when we want to overcome certain obstacles in our life, in order to advance in our careers, advance in our lifestyle, advance in this world, in order to win. And we spend most of our lives seeking to gather more and more levers, more and more tools, in order that we can move up the corporate ladder, move up the pay scale, move up our comfort and lifestyle. We try to be more ambitious, more hardworking, more disciplined, get more educated, try to appear smarter than we actually are, try to get better looking, get in shape, lose weight. We have so many of these levers available to us that we can pull when we see something that we want and that we seek to achieve. And Jesus, in front of a man who has as many tools as anyone at his fingertips to get whatever he wants, because he's got it all, Nicodemus, and Jesus says to that man, none of it matters when it comes to the kingdom of God. And God is telling you and I the same thing. That there is not a lever that you can pull. There is not a tool that you can pull out of your tool belt that will allow you to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter the kingdom of God. Nothing that you can do will earn you favor with God and get you into heaven. And Jesus is saying that to Nicodemus. And we see him respond once again, verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God and how it works. The kind of economy of God's kingdom. And he's been saying that the flesh is the flesh and the spirit is the spirit. He's laying out that the fleshly way of achievement is not the way of God's kingdom. It's not the way of the spirit. And he's saying you cannot study, achieve, be moral, or earn your way into God's kingdom or into right relationship with God. And this is just rocking Nicodemus's world. He says, how can this be? How is not keeping all 613 laws the way to God? Is that not what he asked of us? How is memorizing the entire Old Testament not the way to God? How is it that my morality and effort and striving not earn me something? Jesus references an Old Testament story of Moses and the serpent, which we'll actually expound upon more next week. But in it, Jesus is simply saying, by way of this story, don't look at any of your accomplishments for healing. Rather, look to me, the Son of Man, for healing. And the message of the new birth, which Jesus is laying out here, you must be born again, is not a call to being more moral or adding moral structure to your life. It's a challenge to it. If you were to ask the average non-church person, what do you think it means to be born again? What is a born-again Christian? It's a statement that's been highly politicized. And most often people will say, well, born-again Christians are those moral majority folks. They're really religious. And yet Jesus is saying to the most moral, impeccable person, the most disciplined, the most religious person, you need to be born again. So born again cannot have anything to do with morality. And what Jesus is saying is you have to start at ground zero. You have to start at day one. Everything that you have done up until this point in your own power, in your own ability, it counts for nothing and it means nothing. Christianity is not an addition to what you've already done. It is entirely and completely a whole new thing. And this is exactly why this interaction goes the way it does with Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus came into this interaction with Jesus seeking to fit Jesus into his life rather than allowing Jesus to completely reshape him and become his life. Even though Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he does so only in a way that he wouldn't lose anything. He came to him only in a situation where his world and his life could be preserved. He came to Jesus by cover of night. This was done with intention so that Nicodemus could be in a situation with Jesus where no one else would know, no other religious Pharisees or Sadducees or the Sanhedrin members would see, would know what he's doing. And so he's hoping that he can preserve his works, preserve his previous life, and seek to just kind of add Jesus on as another level, as another tool, lever, as another tool to his collection. And Jesus completely blows up Nicodemus' understanding of God and morality and salvation and earning and achieving by telling him, you cannot be a moral achiever and hope to just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in some areas of your life and expect to have right relationship with God. It's not how the kingdom of God works. And this is a call and an opportunity for us as well to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves if we are relating to Jesus like Nicodemus is in this moment here. Do we come to Jesus on our terms? Are we hoping to add just a little bit of him here and there as to not have him completely disrupt our lives? Is there an area of your life that you're holding on to that you refuse to submit to Jesus? Well, Jesus is telling you that's not how he works. He doesn't get on your terms. You need to get on his terms. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity shares an allegory that gets to this idea. It says this, imagine yourself as a house. God comes in to rebuild it. At first, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping some leaks in the roof, and so on. You know those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But then he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts, dreadfully hurts, and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The answer is he is throwing out a new wing here. He's putting on an entire new floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, and yet he is building up a palace. A palace that he intends to come and live in himself. If we let him, God will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into dazzling, radiant, immortal creatures, pulsating all through with such energy, joy, wisdom, and love as we cannot now even imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly his own boundless power, delight, and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for and nothing less. Are you allowing Jesus to fully come into your life and completely renovate it at his will? Or are you trying to section off some rooms and keep them the way they are and keep them to yourself? Is Jesus just a part of your life? Is he just there when it's convenient, and when it's not convenient, you kind of keep Jesus in the dark and in the cover of night? Is Jesus just on the renovation team and you're still wearing the general contractor's hat? What levers and tools are you going to in your life? What do you go to first when you need something or have an obstacle? Do you try to pull out your perseverance? Do you try to pull out the tool of your discipline and hard work and your money and your power and your effort? And I would warn you that the church is a really easy place to hide behind morality and habit. It's an easy place to pull levers and tools in your life and have it look like spiritual maturity. But Jesus is calling you to lay all those things down. to lay down your tools, lay down your levers when you come to him, and be quick to lean on the power of God instead of your ability and your achievement. He is wanting to completely transform your life into something amazing and wonderful. But Jesus doesn't respond to you when you bring your accomplishments. He responds when you acknowledge your nothingness and allow him to be in control completely of your life. So let Jesus come into your life, tear it down, and then rebuild it into something new and glorious, and be born again. Let's pray. God, we want to, unlike Nicodemus in this morning or in this interaction, come to you without reservation. We want to come to you without contingency, where we say, God, I am nothing. Everything that I have is because of you. Any intelligence or money or power or ability is only there because of your goodness, not my effort, not my ability. I have earned nothing and I am capable of nothing. And when we do that, Lord, we know that you respond to that. So help us to humble our hearts. Break us down. And when we do that, we can see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of your grace and kindness even more. God, help us to stop striving. Stop running on the rat race of life, on the hamster wheel of this world. And just rest in Christ and his finished work on the cross and his accomplishment, not our own. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we respond to God has laid on our heart through his word, through the teaching, through singing.